The title of today's address is The Atheist Delusion. It's intended as an attempted answer to the best-selling book by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, published in 2006, in which he argues against the existence of God. The main thrust of his argument appears to be based on the deficiencies which he sees in the various religions. And in this respect, we would have to agree with him. For the most part, and with some exceptions, God has had the most unfortunate collection of public relations officers. If we look upon God as a superhuman being somewhere out there, we have to say that his interview system for selecting his leadership team is hopelessly defective. And that would be certainly an argument for the non-existence of God. Dawkins refers to religious texts such as the Bible and the Quran, which contain morally questionable passages. And he points out that how these texts are interpreted to justify actions considered unacceptable by any right-thinking person. In Deuteronomy, we see, "In the cities of the nations the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave anything alive that breathes. Completely destroy them." And in the Quran, "I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them." Now, it's hard to accept that exhortations like this can appear in any text claiming to be the inspired work of a God worthy of our belief. And Dawkins highlights easy-to-find examples where religion has been a source of conflict, violence and division. The Crusades, the Inquisition and even modern terrorism. And just think of the knots the mainstream Christian churches have gotten themselves into on the issues of the ministry of women and the fundamental rights of LGBTQ plus people. In some religious headquarters, it seems rationality has moved forward very little since the time of Galileo. Dawkins also refers to the discrimination and violence inflicted on people who dare to hold different beliefs. He rightly criticizes the indoctrination of children. Children thrust into religious belief systems long before they're capable of independent thought. All reasonable arguments. But his case against the existence of God is much less persuasive. He suggests rightly that any being capable of designing the universe would have to be at least as complex as the universe itself. And he says this makes the existence of such a being unlikely. He introduces the concept of the ultimate Boeing 747, saying, "Our trying to explain the complexity of life by invoking a designer only shifts the problem of complexity to the designer." He points out that this designer would need an explanation of its own existence, leading to an infinite regress. But Dawkins' argument fails to address the fundamental question of why anything exists at all, and especially the existence of beings as complex as ourselves. It is reasonable to argue against the concept of an external creator, but we are faced with an extraordinarily complex, interconnected universe. Our universe has produced intelligent beings capable of asking fundamental questions about existence itself. How can a universe give rise to intelligence unless the underlying basis of the universe is itself intelligent? The fact that we are here asking the question suggests that there is something more at play. A reasonable answer to Dawkins' point of view is the proposition that the underlying reality, which we refer to as God, is present in and through all things. In other words, our God would be better described in terms of pantheism. Pantheism views the divine as immanent. In other words, the divine is present in all aspects of the universe. But we must go beyond any superficial notion that everything is God. That's far too simplistic an idea. Instead, we have to stop. We have to pay attention. Stopping to pay attention will allow us to really see the world in all its wonder. Then we might understand that what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears is the manifestation of an underlying intelligent reality. Instead of looking to God out there or dismissing the idea of God altogether, this mindful way of going about our days will help us notice a constant, direct relationship with a divine essence at the heart of the natural world. You might ask, what happens then to this personal God with whom we're all so familiar? The God out there to whom we used to address our prayers. Can we pray to a different God whose essence is buried deep beneath the surface of the natural world? The answer is yes, of course we can. But a word of caution. We have to remember this. We are finite beings attempting in some flimsy way to express what we feel about the infinite and the eternal. An impossible task. So whatever we say and however we say it, it will be inadequate. Even so, as thinking beings, we have to try. So, the God I'm trying to describe is not personal, in the sense that you are a person and I am a person. The God of pantheism is intrapersonal, way beyond the closeness of any relationship we could visualize between one person and another, however close the two might be. The God of pantheism is closer to me and to you than we are to ourselves. The word personal is hopelessly inadequate as a description of the personal relationship between ourselves and God deeply immersed in the world. I'm sure Unitarians will not be fans of all the writings of St. Paul, but he captures this idea of the omnipresence of God in his words issued during a visit to Athens. St. Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." The interesting thing is that modern science, with its revelations about the interconnectedness and unity of all things, supports this way of looking at the world. The discoveries of quantum physics, where we hear of particles entangled and influencing each other across vast distances, lends support to a pantheistic understanding of a unified reality. Pantheism has the capacity to bridge the gap between science and spirituality. It promotes a worldview valuing both scientific knowledge and spiritual experience. This way of looking at things can only enrich our understanding of the universe and our place within it. The next question, can you pray to the divine essence manifested in nature? Why not? God is not only beside us, above us, and below us. God is in and through the very atoms of each one of us. And this way of looking at God present in the world has ethical implications as well. If we come to see all beings as part of a divine whole, we'll be more inclined towards empathy, kindness, and respect for other people. This ethical way of looking at things can extend to all living creatures and to the environment itself. This view fosters a sense of responsibility and stewardship. Pantheism encourages us to live in harmony with nature, recognizing not only the inherent dignity and worth of all persons, an idea with which we are familiar in this church, but the intrinsic value of all forms of life, such a need in our world today. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin was a French Jesuit, a scientist, and a paleontologist. As you can imagine, his views were resisted by the Catholic Church. The Vatican was concerned that these ideas blurred the distinction between pantheism and traditional theism. De Chardin says this, "There is neither spirit nor matter in the world. The stuff of the universe is spirit matter. No other substance but this could have produced the human molecule." So where does this leave us? At the end of the day, atheism itself requires a form of faith, believing that there is no God. It requires acceptance of the idea that life has no inherent purpose or meaning. But how can that be? The suggestion that the complexity of the universe as we know it is a result of pure chance is very hard to accept. Much harder to accept than the idea of God. The proposition that the existence of intelligent beings such as ourselves is a product of a universe which has no underlying intelligence is absurd. It makes no sense. Surely the evidence all around us points more convincingly to the existence of an underlying intelligence. Sometimes we are reluctant to use the God word because of all the baggage attached to the word. But in the light of common sense, and by simply stopping and really paying attention to the wonder of the world around us, isn't it more reasonable to take just one small step in faith and say, on the balance of probabilities, we believe in God, and the God we believe in is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Amen.